Let's pray as we hear God's word together. The Lord says in Isaiah 66, "All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Our Father, we ask, please this morning, make us people who tremble at your word, who listen to what you say, who take it to heart and believe. And we ask it for Jesus' namesake. Amen. Please turn back to page 55 in your Bibles and Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. I'm very grateful, as I said, to Sharina for reading the first scene for us. We're going to be tracing the story through to the end in 14, verse 31. "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" So said one of the most arrogant men in human history. This man was a tyrant. He enslaved a nation. When the nation grew in number, he oppressed them with harsh labor. When the nation grew still, he ordered for every firstborn son to be thrown into the river. This man was the embodiment of evil. So evil, in fact, that in many ways he resembles the devil himself. This man was Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Ramesses II, most likely, 13th century BC. The Lord demanded Pharaoh let his people, Israel, go. And Pharaoh replied, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Chapter 5, verse 2. "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Why should I do what God says? Who is he to have any say over me?" Of course, it's not just Pharaoh, is it? We're not all tyrants, but defiant disbelief is all over our world. We've got our slogans for it. You do you. Live your truth. Jesus speaks words of eternal life, and people don't listen to him. "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Even those of us who follow Jesus, we're prone to ask when Jesus' words are hard to accept, when fears and doubts and temptations arise, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" This morning, we're going to see the answer to Pharaoh's question. It's an answer that is put before us in an extraordinary event in history, in this book, Exodus. It's an answer which puts the Lord before us so that in seeing him, we would obey his voice. And so this morning, let's together look at the Lord. Because as we shall see, obeying his voice is the difference between life and death, between heaven and hell, between the Lord's salvation and his judgment. There are four scenes to this true story. Scene one, the Lord leads. The Lord leads. Chapter 13, verse 17 to 14, verse 4. Let's look at the first line together. Verse 17. "When Pharaoh let the people go." Now, we may know how it happened. To begin, Pharaoh did not let the people go, not at all. So there was a fight. There was this fight for Israel. Pharaoh in the red corner, the Lord in the blue corner, and it was the most one-sided fight you've ever seen. Pharaoh, he didn't even lay a finger on the Lord, and the Lord, 10 times, 10 blows, 10 plagues. At first, the Lord turned the Egyptian water into blood, but Pharaoh did not let the people go. So the Lord sent swarms of frogs and gnats and flies, but Pharaoh still did not let the people go. Then the Lord destroyed Egyptian livestock. He covered the Egyptian people with boils. He sent hails and locusts. He even plunged the whole country into pitch black darkness. But each time, still, the Pharaoh did not let the Lord's people go. And so the Lord, he dealt the knockout punch. He warned Pharaoh what would happen, but Pharaoh's grip remained tight. And so the Lord, right back at Pharaoh, took from Egypt every firstborn son, and then Pharaoh let the people go. Now just picture the scene, if you can. Chains are unshackled. Guards open the gates. Bags are packed. And after years of slavery, Israel are walking out. A procession of people exiting Egypt. They're free. They must have been singing and dancing. Smiles on the faces and tears in the eyes. Men and women and children following their Lord to a land of their own. And this is the route the Lord leads them. Verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people round by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. It's the safe route. Not straight through the land of the Philistines, but round. And it's safe not because the Philistines are particularly dangerous. Who's dangerous compared to the Lord and these 10 plagues? It's safe because, did you notice, verse 17, God's people are fickle. God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. The Lord knows his people. They're fickle, quick to disbelieve. And so God, in his very patient kindness, he leads the people round, out of Egypt, round by the desert to the Red Sea. And it is a momentous moment as they exit Egypt. To mark this occasion, Moses, this is what he does, he carries a bag of bones. Not really what we'd expect, is it? But there it is in verse 19. He carries these bags of bones. They're Joseph's bones. Joseph of Technicolor Dreamcoat fame, who trusted the Lord would one day rescue his people. And so to mark the occasion, now that it's happening, Moses takes Joseph with him. And the Lord is with his people every step of the way. Let's pick up from verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. We might remember God's presence with Moses in a burning bush, but now it's been stretched into this pillar of fire for all the people. Cloud and smoke by day, burning light by night, the Lord's presence with his people, leading them on. But then there's a twist. There's a detour. God has a plan. See verse 1 and 2 of chapter 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. Now, this is a bit of a surprise because, as any military strategist knows, encamping between the wilderness and the sea is a really bad idea. It kind of traps you, it shuts you in, it leaves you with no room to maneuver. And what makes this even more surprising is that, as every Israelite knows, the sea represents chaos and death and God's judgment. Just think of Noah and that famous flood. So why is the Lord leading his people this way? Well, the answer's in verses 3 and 4. Here's why, we're told. Verse 3, for Pharaoh will save the people of Israel. They're wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. The Lord is not done with Pharaoh. The Lord has a plan. And so, like bait on the end of the line, the Lord leads his people to this dangerous spot on the beach between the wilderness and the sea, because the Lord knows Pharaoh's going to bite. And the Lord will harden Pharaoh's heart, confirming him in his decision. And Pharaoh will pursue. And in one last fight, the Lord will win. He will destroy the danger. He's going to eliminate the enemy. He will get the glory. And Pharaoh will have an answer to his question. Did you see that verse 4? Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Scene 1, the Lord leads. And the tension is building. Scene 2, Pharaoh pursues. Verses 5 to 9. Sure enough, Pharaoh changes his mind. See verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people, and they said, what is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? It's then quite hard to miss how powerful Pharaoh is. Just picture the scene from verse 6 as Pharaoh's forces grow. First, he makes his own chariot ready, the A-grade military weapon of the age. Then he takes his army. Then, verse 7, he takes 600 chosen chariots. And then, just for good measure, he takes all the other chariots as well. This army is huge. And compared to Israel, remember them? A procession of rescued slaves, men and women and children. Moses is carrying a bag of bones. Some of the Israelites, sure, they're equipped for battle, but we know they're fickle. Israel is no match for Pharaoh, who is now pursuing them. See verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel. The might of Egypt is on the move. Just imagine it. This wall of horses. Behind them, men standing between spinning wheels, holding swords with bloodthirsty eyes. Here comes Pharaoh. He drowned the newborn boys in the river, and now he's coming after the people by the sea, marching, chasing, pursuing, and he's getting closer, and he's getting closer, and he's getting closer. Isn't it terrifying? It's not long before the Egyptians have caught up. Verse 9. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamped at the sea. Scene 2. Pharaoh pursues, and the tension is building. Scene 3, Israel fears. Verses 10 to 14. Verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. Natural, we might think. But as is often the case, words are the window to the heart, and what Israel says next reveals their fickleness has turned to fear because they have no faith in the Lord. They don't trust him. Have a listen, verse 10. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Their fickleness has turned to fear because they have no faith in the Lord. After all he's done for them, they doubt his plan. Devastatingly, they're tempted to serve the Egyptians rather than the Lord. And so Moses says to the people, verse 13, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. The Lord is leading. Pharaoh is pursuing. Israel is fearing. The tension is building. Scene 4. The Lord fights. In a combination of four moves, the Lord saves his people and judges his enemies. And it is utterly decisive. Four moves. One, the Lord speaks to Moses. Let's read from verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Here's the plan. Moses stretches out his hand. The sea will divide. The people will pass through. Pharaoh will pursue. The Lord will get glory over Pharaoh. He will beat him. And then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord says. One, the Lord speaks to Moses. Two, the Lord blocks the Egyptians. He moves between Israel and Egypt, verse 19. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud from before them, and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. It's a nighttime showdown. Floodlit by the presence of the Lord, the sea, the Israelites, the Lord blocking the Egyptians. The stage is set, and then Moses stretches out his hand. Three, the Lord divides the sea. Verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, And the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Just imagine it, if you can. Paul helped us do this earlier, but just imagine it, maybe in the harbor, if it helps. The sea divided. Dry land appearing. Walls of water on either side. And Israel, trusting the Lord, obeying his voice, walking in between. This is the Lord, the Creator who made dry land appear when he formed the world. The Savior who is making dry land appear again to rescue his people. And true to form, the Egyptians pursue. It's not long before they realize it's a bad move. Verse 23. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, notice here, for the first time, they recognize who the Lord is. The Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. At this moment, with their wheels stuck, the Egyptians realize who the Lord is. He fights for his people against his enemies. He speaks, he blocks, he divides, for the Lord throws the Egyptians into the sea. Just watch what happens. Verses 26 to 31 at the end. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? This is the Lord. Here's the answer. He is the judge and he is the savior. He judges and he saves. He is powerful. He fights. He is more frightening than Pharaoh. He destroys his enemies. He engulfs them in his judgment and they die. And yet in his very great kindness, he saves. He parts a way through his judgment so that his people, undeserving as they are, might live. This is the Lord. This is who he is, the judge and the savior. This is what he does. He judges and he saves. It's for his people's good. It's for his own glory. And so why should we obey his voice? Well, here's what happens if you don't. If you fight him, if you ignore him, if you don't fear him, like Pharaoh, you will one day be covered in the Lord's judgment. And yet here's what happens if you do obey his voice. If you trust and depend on his words, despite the other fears, despite the doubts, despite the temptations, the Lord will save you and you will live. As the Israelites stood on the seashore that day and they saw the dead Egyptians and they saw the Lord in all his power and his salvation, didn't they have every reason to fear and to trust and to obey the Lord? And it may well be that we think, well, only if I was there, then I would fear the Lord. There'd be no question, of course I would trust him and obey him. But let me say first, this was written for our instruction, for our benefit. And more than that, let me also say, the Lord has been put before us. We have a salvation. And it is so much bigger. The enemy is bigger. The devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion. The captivity is bigger. Our sin, it enslaves our hearts. The judgment is bigger. Punishment forever. The rescue is bigger. Jesus, on a cross, judged in our place. The victory is bigger. Jesus, risen, there is now no condemnation. The future is bigger. A promised land, an eternal home. In Jesus, the Lord, in all his power, it is put before us. At the cross, his judgment, his salvation, it is made known to all. Jesus said, do not fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can cast into hell. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Do we not have every reason to obey the Lord, to listen to his words, to do what he says, to fear him more than anyone else, to believe him, to depend on him, to become one of his people, to continue being one of his people, to trust that he can save us? This is the Lord of the Exodus, the Lord Jesus, who judges and saves. So trust him. As we close, I'd like us to look at the kneelers in front of us, the pew cushions, something I'll miss, perhaps, about being at St. Thomas's. And we sit in a different seat every day, and it's a different name. There are always two dates, a birth and a death. There's one back there, Ella Connor, 1882 to 1957, 75 years old, and she died. There's one back there, Reverend Harold Baker, 1905 to 1966, 61 years old, and he died. There's one here, John Asmus, 1949 to 1980, 37 years old, and he died. There's one here, Lisa Kennedy, 1961, 1979, 18 years old, and she died. Now, I didn't know Ella Connor or Harold Baker or John Asmus or Lisa Kennedy, but let me say this. If they obeyed the Lord's voice, if they depended on Jesus to save them, though they died, they will live. And friends, here's the reality. One day we will die. One day it will be our name with our dates. And on that day, what matters is what we did in the dash between those dates. Did we obey the Lord's voice? If we didn't, the Lord will throw us into judgment. If we did, the Lord will save us. As I hear at St. Thomas's all the time, our God is very great, and he is very, very gracious. Let's trust him. Please pray with me. Our Father, we ask, please, despite our fears, despite our doubts, despite the temptations that come our way, please, Father, make us people who fear you, who believe you, who obey your voice. And we ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.